Thanks, Alicia. Thanks for reading Psalm 147 for us. It's really the second of this odd combination of praise and lament psalms. And so I guess if Psalm 42 was the savoury bacon on my Canadian pancakes, here we are with my sweet, sweet maple syrup. Let me pray and ask God to help us see him in Psalm 147. Our Father who is in heaven, you are the most righteous one of all. You are deserving of all praise. As we come to look at Psalm 147, we ask that you would help us understand why it is that you deserve all praise. And help us to see how we can rightly respond to you and your Son, the one who gave his righteousness for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I love a good party. And my brother's 21st, it was a good party. And there are a number of things that make a good party. A good party aren't there. And location is one of them. And my brother's 21st was held in a shearing shed. And so that's a great location. Because for one, you have rustic charm. You don't even have to import it. You have wool bales to sit on, and you also have that overwhelming smell of country life, don't you? And we had fairy lights, we had home-cooked food, we had cousins and other family members there, and above all else, we had my grandma up dancing. It was such a great party. But during that afternoon, I had been hanging out with my grandpa, and he was sitting outside the shearing shed on his four-wheel motorbike, which, given that his hips weren't too good by that stage, his motorbike had become rather an extension of himself. He could always be found on his motorbike, going to check the crops or out checking the sheep, or in my case, stop next to the closest human being, side saddle on his bike while he told stories. And he was well known for his storytelling abilities. And so here I was on the afternoon of my brother's 21st, outside the shearing shed with my grandpa, and he'd been telling me stories for quite some time before he decided that maybe he should go home and get ready for the party. But when he decided to go, he went to turn on the motorbike, and all you have to do is turn on the key and hit a button, and it usually starts. But he went to do that. He turned on the key, and he hit a button, and the horn went. He'd hit the wrong button, of course. So he tried again. Okay, key's already on, so he goes to hit the button. The horn sounds again. He'd hit the wrong button. This is quite unusual, given that his motorbike is practically his second home. He's very comfortable with it. He went to do it again, keys on, hits a button, and it's the horn again. And I say, Grandpa, are you all right? And he says, ever since the other day, my eyes just aren't working too good. And I was like, it's a bit of a worry. But I turned on the motorbike for him anyway and sent him off to drive home by himself. But here we are. It's not terribly irresponsible. I then went to my dad and I said, Dad, look, I think there's something wrong with Grandpa's eyesight. And I told him the story and he said, well, that explains why he lost the side mirror on the car the other day in town, doesn't it? I was like, town? I don't think he should be driving in town. But his eyesight was just so bad. And in the following days, we had it followed up, and it turns out he'd had a mini stroke, and his eyesight had been robbed from him, and it did go downhill from then. But I don't want to talk to you about your physical eyesight today. I'll leave that to your family and friends. But the question that I do want to ask you today is about your spiritual eyesight. And if we are to have spiritual eyesight, to ask whether we can see God, who is worthy of praise, how would we test our spiritual eyesight? And it really matters. We need to see God in order to praise him. When the crowds see Jesus make the mute to speak and the crippled healthy, when he makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, they praise God. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says they need to see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Seeing God and the Son of God, Jesus, is important. And there's nowhere better in the Bible to test our spiritual eyesight, to test whether we see God who is worthy of praise, than here in the book of Psalms. And I don't know if you know that this psalm is actually one of six psalms that finishes the book of Psalms, and they are all filled with triumphant praise. They are verbal declarations of the worthiness of God. And the whole book of Psalms has been leading up to this point of praise, where the last line of Psalm 150 is, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The Psalms were written by men who had 20/20 spiritual eyesight. They could see God for who he is. They see this God worthy of praise. And here in Psalm 147, we put on the glasses of the righteous man. And as we go through this psalm, I want us to ask ourselves, how do I compare? How good is my spiritual eyesight? Do I see God like the psalmist sees God? Do I see this God who is worthy of praise? And so we're going to do an eye test of sorts, and we're going to notice three markers of healthy spiritual eyesight. So number one is seeing God's care. As we look at our eye chart, one of the healthy markers of spiritual eyesight is seeing God's care, and it's here within the first six verses of Psalm 147. And often, as we noticed in Psalm 42, there are extra descriptions that give us a little background to why the psalm has been written. But Psalm 147 doesn't have that. But it does have a few little clues to give us some background into the circumstances behind which it was written. So we don't know exactly when, but it does seem that this psalm was written by God's people after the devastating exile to Babylon. So a bit like what's happening in Syria right now, where Syrians are being forced to leave their country, God's people had been forced to leave their country, Israel, and more importantly, their spiritual home, Jerusalem. And in Psalm 147, it seems that some of them, not all of them, they've come back from Babylon, back to their city. But you know, it's a city that's had a bit of work. Nehemiah had worked hard to rebuild the walls that had been torn down. He'd replaced the gates that had been destroyed by fire. And he'd also tried to restore the people's concern for God's word. And what a time it must have been for God's people when they came back. And I suspect it might have been a little bit like people who rebuilt their homes after the Canberra bushfires. They came back to the same block of land on which their house had once stood. But the memories were still painful, and they still carry traumatic wounds. And the place, even though it's a new house, doesn't feel the same as the original house that they grew up in. And yet, the psalmist begins this psalm on the most exuberant note of praise. Look with me there at verse 1. "Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." And do you notice that it doesn't seem forced at all to praise God? The psalmist seems genuinely delighted to bring praises to God. How good, he says, how pleasant it is to praise him. And the reason he can say that is because he's seeing God's care. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." This is an intimate picture of God. He's building up their city that was destroyed. He's bringing them back. And his care is really hands-on, isn't it? He heals the emotional, the spiritual, and the physical wounds of all injured in the conflict. It's a beautiful picture of our God, isn't it? And this is the God the psalmist sees who is worthy of praise. But it's not just their little patch in which the psalmist can see God's care. Verse 4 shows that God's care takes on cosmological proportions. Have a look there. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And the implication is that if God warmly cares for stars, if he's able to call them by name, then how much more does he care for his people? And these people who are coming back from Israel, and I'm not sure if you do, but when I read that, I think of Matthew 6, and where Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, and he uses the birds as an example. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, they don't store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The psalmist sees this God who cares, who is worthy of praise. And verse 5 goes on to tell us that if this God has enough power and understanding to create stars and care enough to name them, then so too does he have enough power and care to sustain the humble or the weak and to punish the wicked who exacted these crimes against his people. This is a God who cares deeply for his people, who is worthy of praise. God is so intricately caring for his people here, isn't he? Did you notice it's he who builds? It's he who gathers, who heals, who binds up, who names, who sustains? This all-powerful God, the God who creates, cares enough to know all the stars, and more than that, to know all of his people. He knows their hearts, he knows their wounds, he knows their lostness, and he heals them. He brings them home, and he brings justice to those who harm them. This is the God that the psalmist sees, who is worthy of praise. And my question to you this afternoon is, do you see this God? Do you see this same God who cares for you? See, it reminds me of Psalm 139 where it says, God created your inmost being. He knit you together in your mother's womb. It reminds me too of the Samaritan woman when she comes to the well at noon because she's an outcast. And Jesus looks at her and he speaks to her and he knows her heart, he knows her past, he knows her wounds, and he loves her. It's the same for us. He knows your past. He knows your present circumstances. He knows you were once lost, and it's no mistake that you find yourself amongst God's people. He chose you. He chose you before the beginning of the world in Jesus to know him and to be known by him. He cares for you so much that he sent nothing less than his very own son to bring you back to him. If we are Christians, we are found in him and he's in us and he is for us. This God who cares for you is worthy of praise. And maybe you came here today already with this God in your sights and ready to praise him, which is fantastic. But maybe you came here today having once seen this God who cares, maybe when you first became a Christian, but you've forgotten how you were bursting with joy and praise then. And maybe now instead the cares of the world overshadow the God who cares. Maybe the to-do list at work or the pile of dishes or the ongoing sickness, or the stresses of just modern life have clouded your vision of this God. This God who cares, and you can't see him to praise him. Well, if that's you, and let's be honest, it's probably going to be all of us at one point in our lives, can I encourage you to do as the psalmist does? To actively look for the way in which God cares for you each day. And I don't know if you notice, but everything the psalmist says in verses 2 to 6 is actually ongoing. It's happening in the present and will continue in the future. He builds, he gathers, he heals, he binds up, he determines, sustains. It keeps happening. It's not something that happened in the past. Can I encourage you? Pop on the glasses of the psalmist and keep looking in order that you might see this God who cares for you, who is worthy of praise. Now, seeing God's care is the first marker of healthy spiritual eyesight, then the second is seeing God's provision in verses 7 to 11. So first marker, seeing God's care. Second, seeing God's provision. And again, we see the psalmist start this section on an exuberant note of praise. Have a look at verse 7 there. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. And again, there's no forced call to praise, is there? It's almost like the psalmist bursts into song. But has this ever happened to you? Because I'll be the first to admit that it has happened to me. And for some reason, of all places, it happened in the shower. And you know, many of my light bulb moments happen in the shower, particularly when I was writing essays. I'd be stuck and I'd jump in the shower and be like, yes, that's it. And I have a theory about this, can I just tell you? So I think the shower is like the last frontier that technology hasn't been allowed into. So I'm fortunate enough to have no big or little people distracting me in the shower, but there's no radio, there's no internet, there's no phone, there's no apps, there's nothing. It's just you and your thoughts. I think it's the last frontier, so enjoy it while it lasts. But on this particular day, in a shower, in a building, in Croydon, in Sydney, I was just overwhelmed with praise for our great God. I was so overwhelmed. I felt like I was singing with the angels in the shower. It's a bit weird, but it was great. And just like the psalmist, I burst into praises for our God, for our great God and Father of the Lord Jesus. And I don't even remember why I was praising him. I don't remember what aspect of his character I was praising, but like the psalmist, I was praising, but the psalmist makes it quite clear that he's praising God because he sees God's provision. And now the ladies from our local dairy capital, from Bega, they may be familiar with our next picture of God's provision in verses 8 to 9. Have a look there. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. And he makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle that give us our yummy milk and cheese. So it's not in the Bible, I know. But it's kind of what it's like, isn't it? Here is God providing clouds that give us rain, that give us food, that feed the cattle, that feed us. And the psalmist is making the similar point. In the very same way that God provides for the cattle, and indeed even the ravens, who are probably more likely to be feeding off the worms in your veggie patch, God provides for you. And it's a bit like that old Cotties ad. Does anybody remember that ad? I'm going to sing it for you, so enjoy that. Goes, my dad picks the fruit that goes to Cotties, that makes the cordial that I like best. Ah, they're good. Well done. Ah, that's right. But only our song is so much better, isn't it? Our God changes people who give us the good news of Jesus. That saves us for eternity. But it is still God who provides, isn't it? He provides for us in so many ways. And yes, he still does provide rain to grow crops that we can sell grain or that we can eat. He still makes the coal that's in the depths of the earth that we can take it out of the ground and our economy stays afloat. He still gives us particular gifts and personalities that suit jobs or that provide us with an income or provide us with skills for family responsibilities. This is the God the psalmist sees, who's worthy of praise. And then he paints a second picture of provision in verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. Now, if you're a horse lover, please don't be upset by that. Do you know, I wasn't too upset by that until I read what one writer was thinking about this verse. And he suggested that maybe it meant that God dislikes horse racing. And well, if that is the case, I'm obliged to tell you, as your fellow sister in Christ, I love horse racing. Like, what's not to love, really? I mean, gambling's not my cup of tea, but the hype and the fashion, meeting new people, those powerful beasts thundering past. And really my secondary confession, I'm very excited, I do love horse racing. My secondary confession would be I love it so much that I'm heading to Flemington for the Melbourne Cup this year. And I've been planning my outfit for at least 2 months. So if this verse indicates that God doesn't like horse racing, well, I'd be willing to submit in obedience to God. But I am pleased to tell you that that's not what he's talking about. This verse is not sliding horses or horse racing. When the psalmist says his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, he very quickly follows it up with nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. It's really saying that God doesn't like it when people look to provide for themselves, because the horse and the warrior were symbols of military force. The sign of the strongest army was the one who had the most horses and warriors. And for a nation that had just suffered a devastating invasion, it would have been tempting to go out and look for a military alliance so that it didn't happen again. But God takes no pleasure nor delight in those who provide this protection for themselves. He is a God who provides, who is worthy of our praise. His delight, rather, in verse 11, says that the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. It's in those who see how powerful God is, who fear him or hold him in reverence and put their hope in his provision, in his unfailing love. And his unfailing love provides everything. For God's people, God's unfailing love meant that he'd promised to care for them. He'd promised to love them. He'd provided a way for them to know him. They had a way to approach this holy God. He'd provided freedom from slavery. He'd provided manna in the desert. He'd provided a land flowing with milk and honey. He'd provided them with military victory by having his people walk around a walled city and blow trumpets. They didn't need horses or warriors. He provided further military victory over the whole Midianite army with just 300 men. This is a God who provides, who is worthy of praise. God's people weren't to provide for themselves. They were to see that God provides for them. He provides what's best out of his unfailing love. It's this God that the psalmist sees who is worthy of all praise. And you know, I had my very own spiritual eyesight test just a few weeks ago. And I was taking our youth group kids to a place called Sky Zone, which is in Belconnen. Now, Sky Zone is basically just a hall filled with trampolines. And can I just say, if you get the chance to go and jump, it's sensational. Take your youth group along if you need an excuse. But 2 weeks before our youth group excursion, I rang to try and book our group in. Now, I'd emailed months beforehand to find out how much it would be and availability and all those things. But when I rang to book us in, the lady on the end of the phone said that it was going to be twice the price that I'd been quoted. So instead of being $20 for 2 hours, it was more like $40. And now, for a number of reasons, the primary one being my sinful heart, this just produced nothing short of rage within my heart. And look, I tried reasoning with this lady, saying, but that's not what the quote said, which is, of course, not the price that I told the parents, which is, of course, not what I told our church leadership and never proved this event. And in fact, I've moved our event from what would normally be a Sunday to a Friday because this is the price that you told me. But she would not budge. So I didn't yell. I was, however, rather terse with her, and I said, look, I'm going to have to think about this and I'll ring you back. And so I hung up and I really was in a rage. It was totally disproportionate to the situation, but that's how it was. I didn't want to have to go to the parents and say, oh, you know, you have to pay double. And I didn't want to have to contact all the leaders again. And I'd already moved the day to my rest day and I just didn't need this complication. But we'd been studying the book of Daniel at church and I was just struck by how God is in control of all things in life. And so I did something that, in all honesty, I don't do all the time at kind of these events. I prayed. Phenomenal, isn't it? And I prayed with brutal honesty. And I said, God, I'm angry. I'm angry that this woman won't budge. I'm angry that it's now double the price. I'm angry that this is taking longer than it was supposed to. And I don't need this today. But I do know that you're the God who is in control of all things. And you tell me that in Jesus I can ask you for anything. So can you fix it? And as I finished, you know, God provided a memory jolt. I went, oh, the email with the quote on it. And so I found the email on my computer and I rang the lady at Sky Zone back. And I said, look, I've got the email. This is what it was quoted. And you know what she said? No. She would not budge. She said, we changed our pricing structure just 2 weeks ago and those student prices are no longer available on a Friday. The only price that she would book our kids in for was the $40 one, which was double what I'd been quoted. And so again, you might be able to tell, I was seething, absolutely seething with anger. And again, I tried reasoning in rather short, cold sentences, but she would not give me the tickets. So I got off the phone and I go back to God. Ah, God, I pray. Again, this is brutal honesty. This is ridiculous. Thank you for giving me the email, but it's not working. I'm even more angry that this woman won't budge. I'm angry that it's still double the price. This is taking even longer than I wanted to. And I don't need this today. But I do know that you are God, who is in control of all things. And you tell me that in Jesus, I can come to you and I can ask anything. Can you fix it? Now, this may seem rather trivial, because it is, but I still needed something to be provided. And you know what? I went to God to have him provide it for me. But you know, it's no more trivial than the provision of clouds and rain and grass for cattle. They're just everyday things that we need. And he delights in those who hold him in reverent awe, who put their hope in his unfailing love that he will provide for us. And you know what God did? As I finished my second prayer, his spirit prompted me to look for the manager's phone number on the email. And I rang and I explained and the manager says, no problem at all. I'd be happy to honour the original price. As if God had provided what I needed. I do know that it's trivial, but he had. I'd asked and he provided. Having put my hope in his unfailing love, I could now see that he's the God who provides. And you know what I did? I praised God after that phone call. Because he is worthy of praise. And yes, this is still a small way in which God provides, but can I ask you, do you see the God who provides? You see, we may not take pleasure in the strength of a horse or the legs of a warrior, but it's not military power that we're after, is it? I don't know what it is for you, but there are a myriad of things that we look for security in, the balance of a bank account or a superannuation fund, the look of admiration of how we look, the warm feelings when someone requires your help, the satisfaction of stating your occupation, the positive remarks on our latest creations, the affections of another. What is it that you look for to provide for you? And well, as followers of Jesus, we're to see the God who provides, the God who's worthy of praise in him. You see, in Jesus, God provides you with an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. In Jesus, God provides you with an inward, unfading beauty. In Jesus, God provides a security that is not won by your works, but offered freely by grace. In Jesus, God provides you with the ultimate career as a child of the living God. God provides eternal lives for you to invest your creative energies in. God provides an intoxicating, enduring, sacrificial love to rival all others. This is a God who provides, who is worthy of praise. Can you see this God? And so the psalmist has given us two markers. Two markers of healthy spiritual eyesight, seeing God's care and seeing God's provision. And the third marker is seeing the God who speaks. In verses 12 to 20, the psalmist gives us his glasses to see God's word with 20/20 spiritual eyesight. And just like the previous two sections, he begins this section with free-flowing praise. See there in verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no idea what extol means. I just feel like it's one of those old Shakespearean play words and shouldn't be in my easy-to-read English Bible. But it does have a delightful meaning. It means to pray enthusiastically. And if we were to use a cricketing analogy, the ones extolling the game would probably be Smithy and Yabo and Bluey, who are barracking from the old hill section at the SCG. That'd be far more enthusiastic in their reception than polite clapping Mr. Thompson in the member stand. And so the psalmist calls for God's people to extol their God, to enthusiastically praise him. And his reason for praying so enthusiastically is that he sees the God who speaks. Have a look at verse 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Here are blessings of protection, peace within the city and at their borders, and as well as blessings of food. And it's almost an extension of God's provision, our second marker. But these blessings are only possible because God speaks. Let's go on in verse 15. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. So the only reason that we can get any of those provision things is because of his command that runs on the earth. And the psalmist turns to creation to prove his point. In the same way that this powerful word spreads the snow and scatters the frost and hurls down hail, his word impacts the lives of his people. And in verse 18, there's further more comforting reference to creation, that in the same way the word delivers the snow and the frost and the hail, it's the very same word that he sends now to melt them, to stir up his breezes and the waters flow. And it really harks back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters. And God said, let the land produce vegetation. And God said, let the water teem with living things. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Everything happens because God speaks. And this God who speaks is worthy of praise. The psalmist sees that it's the same God, the God who speaks creation, who sustains creation by his word, that's still speaking and providing for them. The psalmist sees that it is at God's word that Nehemiah was able to replace the gates of Jerusalem. He sees that it's at God's word that the nations have ceased fighting and brought peace. He sees that it's at God's word that rain is sent to water the fields of wheat and keeps pests at bay. The psalmist sees that the God who speaks his all-powerful word is worthy of enthusiastic praise. Yeah. And as Christians, we too know that God speaks in his word, don't we? In fact, we read in John of the word that was in the beginning. The word that was with God, the word that was God, the very same word that became flesh. As Christians, we are provided salvation by that word in Jesus. Hear what the writer of Hebrews says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by Jesus, and he keeps speaking to us of his love and redemption in him, in his word. This is a God who speaks, who is worthy of praise. But with his 2020 spiritual eyesight, the psalmist can see that the blessing of the word is not one that can be gained by himself. Have a look there at verse 19 and 20. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. See, it shows that God himself is the one who reveals his word to his people. To them alone did he reveal the blessing of his word, his laws and commands, which again is no different to us. His word says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us who love him, but God revealed it to us by his Spirit. This is a God who speaks and reveals his mystery to us. Surely this God is worthy of praise. I have a friend who would often try and communicate with me across a room. And it was usually at a big event or at church. And she'd try and communicate by mouthing words and gesticulating. And you know how some people do. I just would have no idea what she was trying to say. And I'd just sit there with a dumb, puzzled look on my face and shake my head. It wasn't until she would come up close and she would speak to me that it would reveal to me what she was trying to communicate. Ladies, God has come close. He has spoken to us very clearly in Jesus. And he reveals this to us by his Spirit. There's no mad gesticulating across the centuries. There's no mouthing precious words. This is a God who speaks, who is worthy of praise. And in much the same way as God's care and provision are ongoing, so too is his revelation. He keeps speaking to us by this very precious word that we have. He keeps speaking to us as we gather in church each week around his word. He keeps speaking to us by his Holy Spirit. He keeps speaking to us as we speak his praises back to him. He keeps revealing himself to people through the ages. Do you see this God who speaks, who is worthy of praise? And sometimes I think we can forget the ongoing nature of God's revelation. We often think in past terms. God revealed himself to me. He changed my heart to know him. He made me more patient. He delivered me from sin. But the truth is that through his word, God never stops revealing himself to us and to others. Yes, he did reveal the truth that Jesus is Lord to me at one time, but his word keeps revealing to me just how much he loves me and who I'm called to be as a follower of Jesus. And really, in Jesus, he's still healing my wounds. He's still making me more patient. Clearly, he's got a bit of work to go on the anger. He's still building his church. He's still sustaining me daily. And just as the psalmist does, keeping looking to see that the God who speaks... Sorry, that's a terrible sentence. So just as the psalmist does, we need to keep on looking to this God who speaks, who is worthy of all praise. We need to keep comparing how healthy our spiritual eyesight is against this third marker in seeing this God who speaks. And this is then the complete, unclouded vision that the psalmist presents in Psalm 147. He shows us these three markers of healthy spiritual eyesight. Seeing the God who cares, seeing the God who provides, seeing the God who speaks. So we can see this God who is worthy of praise. And there are probably few amongst us who have 20/20 spiritual eyesight. But I do want to say, particularly to those who might be sitting there today, well, that's all well and good, Julia, but right now I'm in the darkest of pits. Right now I can't see God. I can't see him at all. So please don't hear me say that we're always in Psalm 147. Let's be honest, this psalm is number 147. If we were to read the book of Psalms like a book, as I think it was read at one point in time, we've got a lot of lamenting to do before we can reach the heights of praise in Psalm 147. It can take time. And I want to encourage you, though, if you are in the pit, please find a fellow sister and please pray with her today. But it's amazing when we do see God and we do praise him. It's amazing how infectious that can be. There's a lady in our congregation who's been praising, well, she does praise God, but more recently she's been praising this little French patisserie in Mitchell. She gushes about how good the food is, how good it smells and looks and tastes. And you know what? She's won over a number of us. And praising God can be a little bit like that too. The closer our spiritual eyesight is to 20/20, the more likely our praise will overflow. And by God's grace, and just like it did for the psalmist, it will influence people for generations. And ultimately, all who trust in Jesus will receive 20/20 vision when he returns. And we will, like John does in Revelation 7, in that wondrous scene of praise, we will see that great multitude that no one can count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne, seeing perfectly the Lamb. And together we will cry, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. But until then, we can join in these psalms together. Until then, we can test our spiritual eyesight on the eye chart of Psalms like Psalm 147. And until then, we can put on the psalmist glasses and see this God who cares, who provides, and who speaks. This God who is worthy of praise. So let us finish together as the psalmist does in his final line of the psalm. Let's together speak these three words in praise of the God who is worthy. Let us say, praise the Lord. Let me pray for us. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, together we want to thank you for your care and your provision for us, and that you continually speak to us. You are truly worthy of all praise. We particularly thank you for your care, provision, and word spoken in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him you demonstrate your unfailing love, your provision of atonement for our sins, and a great high priest who sits at your right hand speaking on our behalf. We thank you for this precious psalm. We thank you too that it helps us to see you, Father, the one who is worthy of praise. Help us this week to praise you. And where we need to adjust our vision, help us to see as the psalmist does, in order that we may bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.